all the things that we've already shared together this morning. The music and the scripture that we've heard have done a great job of preparing our hearts to be able to partake of these elements. But now we come to the most important moment, and that is when we take the Bible and we hear what God has to say about the significance of what we are about to partake of as the church. Now, over the years of pastoring, God has allowed me to preach this particular message, in some fashion, to preach a message on the Lord's Supper over 60 times. And you would think that it would get old after a while, but it never does. And every time I come back to this passage of Scripture, I am reminded afresh and anew of how incredible a sacrifice Jesus has made for us. And it makes me wonder sometimes, how can you go back to the same place and continue to learn new things and continue to have your heart stirred in a new way? And it reminds me of what the Bible says in Ephesians 2:7, where it says that in the ages to come, God is going to show us the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Can I say, we will never exhaust the beauty or the majesty of Jesus' sacrifice for us. Unless it become old to us, Jesus tells us every so often to come together as the church and do this, to remember what He's done for us. Matthew 26 is where you find your place in the Scriptures this morning. And here, as we have seen in the past couple weeks of study, Jesus is gathered with His disciples observing the Passover in an upper room. Peter and John had gone beforehand, and they had got everything ready, as we noticed last week in the message, and they had gone ahead to Jerusalem, and they had selected a spotless lamb. Not one blemish in it was possible. They had to pick a perfect lamb. They had taken the lamb to the temple and had its blood shed and applied to the altar in the temple. Then they had taken that lamb, its body, home, and they had put it into this home to get it ready. They had to strike it through with two pikes, one lengthwise and one the other way. And all throughout Israel's history, every time the Passover lamb was roasted, it was roasted on a cross as it was prepared for them to partake of, because it was a picture of Jesus, the final Passover lamb, our Passover lamb who was slain for us. They had roasted this lamb, and they had gone and prepared all of the elements, the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread, and the wine. And every single action they took, every single element they prepared, reminded us of what Jesus was about to do for us. And so they had prepared this Passover meal. And after everything was prepared, they all sat down around the table, or rather they would have reclined or laid down around the table in that time, to partake of this Passover meal. In Luke's account of this same story, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 15, it's in your notes this morning. Here's what Jesus said as they began this meal. He said, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." It's interesting to me that Jesus knew what was coming, and yet He still sat at that table, and He said He relished the opportunity. He had cherished this opportunity to establish a new way for us to remember what He was going to do for us. And so as they sat at that table, Jesus was getting ready to do away with the Passover celebration and replace it with something much more significant, the Lord's Supper, which we're going to partake of today. For 1,500 years, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, every single year had celebrated the Passover. It's a long time. It would become a custom among the Hebrew people. Can I tell you, this was the last biblically sanctioned Passover meal that would ever be taken. When Jesus sat around His table partaking of this Passover with them, no longer do we observe the Passover. Now we observe the Lord's table, because we look back to our once for all Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, who was slain for us on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And so everything the Passover represented was fulfilled once and for all in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's the significance of what was happening around this table. And so Jesus ended the Passover at this point in history, and he instituted a new memorial to celebrate what he has done for us now. We often refer to this as the Lord's Supper. Sometimes people call it the Lord's Table. Sometimes you may have heard it referred to as communion. I think most of us are familiar with the concept, but I want us to appreciate the deep beauty there is in every semblance of this ordinance that Jesus has given us as the church to celebrate. This is a special time for us to remember what Jesus has done for us. And so as we go to our passage of Scripture here in Matthew 26, as we go back to that table where Jesus sat with his disciples and established the first Lord's Supper, there are three things that we discover there. The first one you can write down this morning is this. We discover the picture. First thing I want you to write down is the picture at this table. Verse number 26, look there in your Bibles with me after you write that down. It says, just in the first part of the verse, and as they were eating, and as they were eating, as this Passover supper was still in progress, they were still going through the semblances of the old Passover. Jesus, right in the middle of it, instituted a new thing for them to celebrate. He instituted a new way for his disciples to remember what he was about to do for them. And I'd never noticed this before. Perhaps I've never taken the time to walk down this road of thought before. But it really struck me with significance this time around to consider what the process was for celebrating the old Passover meal. And I found it interesting in my study that there are four cups that they go through every time they partook of the Old Testament Passover service. And I want you to think about these cups with me because I think they bear great significance to understanding what was happening around that table with Jesus and his disciples. The first cup that would have been taken during this Passover meal was referred to as the cup of sanctification. And this was a cup that was taken with a prayer of thanksgiving and a reminder of the first part of God's promise in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6, where he told the people of Israel, I will bring you out of Egypt. I will bring you out. And so as they sat around that table, Jesus would have taken the first cup and they would have recited this verse of scripture. And after drinking this cup, that would have signified the start of the Passover meal, at which point every person would have taken time to wash their hands. Now, from John's gospel, we know at this point, Jesus, after introducing the first cup, would have then taken a basin. Instead of them washing their hands with it, he took a basin of water and began to wash the feet of every one of his disciples and get them ready to partake of this new covenant that he was about to establish with them. After this first cup was taken, the bitter herbs and the unleavened bread would have been taken out for all of them to begin to eat of. And then after the first cup, the cup of sanctification, came the second cup. That was known as the cup of judgment, the cup of judgment. And this second cup was taken again with a reminder from that second part of the promise God gave to Israel in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6, where he said this. He said, I will rid you, or I will deliver you out of Egypt. And at this point, the leading person, which would have been Jesus, would tell the Passover story. Every year the people of Israel did this. They would tell the Passover story and explain the significance of every single element on the table. Can you imagine Jesus explaining the significance of the bread? Explaining the significance of the lamb? You imagine Jesus as he explained every detail of the Passover, knowing full well, all of this is pointing to me and what I am about to do for every one of you. Jesus explained the Passover meal to his disciples, and then they would sing the first part of the Hallel, the Hallelujah Psalms, Psalms 113 through Psalm 118. They would have sang some of the first parts of those psalms together, and at this point, when Jesus took up the cup of judgment with his disciples, it is interesting to understand how things flowed together here. It's right when Jesus took up the cup of judgment that Jesus would have warned his disciples that one of them was going to betray him. And it's as they drank the cup of judgment and ate of the bitter herbs that Jesus would have identified Judas Iscariot as the traitor and dismissed him from the assembly to go do what he was about to do in betraying Jesus. That was the second cup. And then the third cup of the Passover would be taken. That third cup was the cup of blessing. Very interesting. It's a cup of blessing. It is the cup that Jesus took up at this point. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, it was the third cup of the Passover meal that most people believe, and I agree, he took up, the cup of blessing. This cup was traditionally taken up, and they would recite the third promise given to the people of Israel in Exodus 6 and verse 6, where he made the promise, I will redeem you. And so Jesus took up the cup where God had made the promise, I will redeem you, even as he was getting ready to follow through on that promise and do what was necessary to redeem every single person to himself who believed in his sacrifice on the cross. Now, I think it's interesting, Paul, in his writings later in the New Testament, obviously refers to this same cup when he speaks of the Lord's Supper. In your notes, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Picture the moment. They've gone through all these cups with all this old semblance, and it's right as Jesus takes the third cup that he does away with the old Passover celebration and he institutes something new entirely. Now there's a fourth cup, but at this Passover meal, they did not partake of the fourth cup. I think you have it in your notes. What's the fourth cup called? The cup of restoration. I find this interesting, and this is my opinion, and I'll tell you it's my opinion. But I don't believe they took the fourth cup at this institution of the Lord's Supper. You say, then when was the fourth cup drank? I believe that the fourth cup Jesus took up while he hung on the cross. He speaks of a cup that he didn't want to drink, but he did it for all of us. And as Jesus took on our sin, that's what that cup symbolizes. He became sin who knew no sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus sealed the deal of our redemption. He did all that was necessary to save us from our sin. And as the fourth cup was drank, the people in the Old Testament, as they took the Passover, they would recite the last part of God's promise in Exodus 6, 7, when he said, I will take you for my people. And Jesus did that for us while he hung on the cross. I'm so thankful for the things we can learn from the richness of Scripture. And so Jesus is sitting at this table, and he introduces some new pictures. He's doing away with the old Passover meal, but he's taking some of the semblances of it to teach us something new entirely by which we can remember his sacrifice for us. And so I want you to see these new pictures Jesus introduces for us here. First off, I want you to write down the body broken. The body broken. In verse number 26, as the verse continues, it says this, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, every single action that Jesus took here that is described for us in the Scripture bears incredible significance. Think about it with me. The first thing the Bible says here is that Jesus took bread. Now, the bread he would have taken was unleavened bread. It had no leaven in it. Leaven in the Bible is a picture of sin. And the fact that the bread was unleavened, it reminds us of the fact that Jesus had no sin. He never did anything wrong. In fact, 1 John chapter number 3 and verse 5 says that Jesus was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. I'm going to tell you something. You don't know a person on earth today who has not sinned, because there's only been one, and it was Jesus. Jesus did not have to die for his own wrongdoing because he never did anything wrong. And that's why he was the perfect sacrifice, a lamb without spot and without blemish, like that Passover lamb. That's Jesus. He could die for our sins because he didn't have to die for his own. Jesus took the unleavened bread, which pictured himself. And then the Bible says that Jesus blessed it. Now, this struck me with incredible significance as I studied this afresh and anew this time. Jesus literally took that bread, knowing what it represented. And he thanked God for it. The Bible says that he blessed it. That's the Greek word there is eulogio. It means to eulogize. We would say to invoke blessings. Jesus took the bread that literally represented his body being broken for our sins. And he said, God, thank you. Thank you. And I can't comprehend that. How Jesus could thank God for his suffering. One person wrote, Jesus, with full knowledge of the torture that lay ahead for him, actually gave thanks for the breaking of his body. And just a few hours hence, his enemies were going to hammer his holy hands to a tree, and yet he gave thanks. They were going to take his feet, which had walked many miles in the service of the sons of men, and nail them to a cross, and yet he gave thanks. His bruised and broken body was to be bowed beneath the weight of the whole world's sin, and yet he gave thanks. The least you can do, if Jesus could say thank you for his own suffering, the least you could do is tell him thank you for suffering for you. He blessed it, and then the Bible says that he broke the bread. He broke the bread. Jesus would have taken a whole loaf of bread and began to tear off pieces and hand them to his disciples. And it reminds us of the fact that Jesus' body was broken and it is offered to every single person as a substitute for your sin. He suffered for your sins so that you do not have to suffer. The bread was broken as a reminder of the fact that Christ endured incredible, excruciating suffering on the cross for your sins and for my sins. Isaiah 53 and verse 5 so well puts it. It says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. We cannot fathom the unimaginable suffering that Jesus endured while he's on the cross. First, he was taken from Gethsemane, and they took him to Caiaphas, the high priest's hall, where they falsely condemned him to die. They spat in his face. They took a reed, a wooden bat of nature, and hit him across the face with it. They blindfolded him, and they took a crown of thorns, and they put it onto his head. They took a cat of nine tails whip, a strand that had in it pieces of glass and sharp pieces of metal, and they strung him up on a post, and they whipped him before he went to Calvary. And after he was all bloodied and beaten, they put a purple robe around him and mocked him as the king of the Jews. They ripped the clothes back off, and then they took an old wooden cross and they led Jesus down the streets of Jerusalem, mocking him and beating him every step along the way to a point where he could not continue to walk. He was so beaten, they had to compel someone else to carry his cross for him the rest of the way. And they dragged Jesus through the streets of Jerusalem to Golgotha's hill. And when they got him on Golgotha's hill, they laid that cross down and they put the body of our Savior Jesus on that cross. And they nailed his feet and his hands into that cross. They strung up and he was strung by his hands and feet to that cross to begin to lift that cross up. And as the cross lifted, it fell into the hole that it was going to stand in. And you could see the body of Jesus shriek. When he's on that cross, every time he had to take a breath, he had to push up on the nails in his feet just to get a breath. And there he hung. And they mocked him. And they reviled him. They said, "If you're the Son of God, prove it. Come down and we'll believe in you." The soldiers were gambling at Jesus' feet over his clothes, playing games at the foot of the cross. There God's Son stood and was sacrificed for our sins. As Jesus broke the bread and gave it to his disciples, he knew full well what was to come. Can I tell you, all of that paled in comparison to the true suffering Jesus endured on the cross. He said, "What are you talking about?" Jesus did not fear the physical suffering. It was the spiritual suffering that Jesus endured that he feared the most. See, the Bible says Jesus never did anything wrong. But for the first time in eternity, while Jesus hung on that cross, he took every single wrong thing you have ever done upon himself. So the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 21 that he who knew no sin became your sin and my sin. You think about how bad you feel for doing one thing wrong. Jesus took all the sins that any person has ever committed in the history of the world on himself at the same time, and God punished Jesus while he hung on that cross for your sin and for my sin. And as Jesus broke the bread, he was reminded of what was about to come, even as he instituted this ordinance for his disciples. And then the Bible says, when he broke the bread, He gave it to his disciples. Jesus offers his broken body to every one of those disciples around that table. I want you to listen to me. Jesus offers his sacrifice to you today as well. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, your sins can be forgiven because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. And he offers the bread as a symbol of his sacrifice for sins. The Bible says in John 1:12 that as many as receive him, Jesus, to them he will give the power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. And so Jesus took the bread and he said, "Take and eat this. It represents my body, which is about to be given for you." And in Luke 22:19, he adds this statement. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And every time we gather around this table, the Lord Jesus wants us to remember what he endured so we could be saved. And so the first picture is of the broken body of Jesus. The second picture I want you to write down is the blood shed. The blood that was shed. Look at verse number 27 with me in your Bibles, if you would. And the Bible says, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" Jesus took the cup, which was formerly known as the cup of blessing, and he made it something new entirely, a new picture to remind us of his shed blood for our sins. And as he took the cup, the Bible says, once again, he gave thanks. The Greek word there, eucharisto, from which we get the term Eucharist. It means to be grateful. He took the cup that represented his shed blood, and he gave thanks for it. The fact that he was going to shed his blood for our sins. By the way, the least you can do as you take this cup in just a moment is just genuinely from your heart, Eucharist, give thanks for what Jesus did for you in shedding his blood on the cross. Jesus did it as an example for all of us. But then I want you to notice this. Look at verse 27 again. In verse 27, when he took the cup, he gave it to them. And what's the first thing he said? Just read the first part of what Jesus said there. He said, "Drink ye all of it." Now, to put it in another way, what Jesus said is, "All y'all drink this." In all seriousness, he didn't say, "Drink all the juice." He was saying, "I want all of you, every person at this table, to drink it." You know why that's significant? Because Jesus is sitting there, and he already knows. In just a couple hours, Peter is going to deny him, not once, not twice, three times. In just a couple hours, all of those disciples at that table are going to forsake him and walk away from him. And just a couple days after this, Thomas is going to doubt that he even rose again from the dead. And yet Jesus looks at all those believers at that table and says, "I want you to drink this. And I want you to drink it and remember it represents my blood that cleanses your sin." Can I just remind you something, Christian? Sometimes when we come to the Lord's table, we can talk ourselves into all kinds of reasons why we shouldn't drink. And certainly, we shouldn't partake of the Lord's table if we're not taking it seriously. But I'd like to remind you of something. You don't drink and partake of the bread because you're worthy. It's because he is. And we eat this bread to celebrate the fact that Jesus' body was broken so we could be forgiven of our sin. And we drink the cup, all of us, who know Christ as our Savior, as a reminder that his blood cleanses us from all of our sin. And how unworthy we are of that. We don't want to partake without reverence, but friend, understand your worthiness is not determined by your conduct, but by Jesus' conduct on your behalf. Jesus has died, his body was broken, his blood was shed so that you and I could be redeemed. And as 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, is what cleanses us from all our sin. The body broken, the blood shed, and as we partake of these elements, we're reminded of Christ's great sacrifice for us. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, but with incorruptible things, by the blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, without spot. Thank God that Jesus did what was necessary to save us. So the first thing we see at this table, and the most significant, is the picture. And very quickly, let me give you the two other things we see at this table. Number two, if you want to write this down, we see the promise. we see the promise. Look at verse 29 with me. I don't want you to miss this because this is so significant. Verse 29, it said, Jesus said, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." I love this. In these words, Jesus gave us a promise he wants us to remember every time we gather around this table. And here's what it is. When we come to this table, we come not only remembering what Jesus did for us in the past, but we come acknowledging that one day we're no longer going to have to gather around this kind of table on this side of eternity. Listen to me, believer. The day is coming when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to come back. And we are going to celebrate one final time all together with all the saints throughout all the history of time who believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. We're going to gather at a table in heaven that is spread at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to celebrate once and for all the fact that Jesus Christ has died to save us from our sins. What a day that's going to be. Listen, even right now, Jesus is preparing for us to go gather with him in that place. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house in heaven are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a way for you. And if I go to prepare a way for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." When he said those words, one of the disciples looked at him and said, "Well, Jesus, how can we know where you're going and how can we know how to get there?" And Jesus answered them in verse 6 of John 14 and said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Jesus is the way. He has made the way possible through his broken body and his shed blood. And one day, for every single person who trusts in Christ to forgive them of their sin and believes in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, he's coming back for us. And he's going to bring us up there to be with him at the grand celebration in heaven for his sacrifice for us. And listen, every time we come to this table, not only do we remember what he's done, but we remember what he's doing and what he's going to do when he comes back again and takes us to himself. And that fills our heart with hope. As Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 11:26, he said, "For as often as you drink this bread, or eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come." Thank God for that promise he's given us in the scripture. Makes me think of the old hymn, "When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory." How many are looking forward to that day? We celebrate that day as we gather around this table. This is just practice for heaven, and it's a good practice. We see the picture. We see the promise. But the last thing I want you to write down is we see the praise. Verse 30, we see the praise. In verse number 30, the Bible says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." After the Passover meal was over, traditionally the Jews would sing the last part of the Hallel, the Hallelujah Psalms from the Old Testament. Particularly, they would typically sing Psalm 118. Now, you may write that reference down and read it later, because when you understand that Jesus sang those words before he went to the cross, it bears great significance. Right before they left that Lord's Supper table, right before Jesus went to suffer and die for our sins, he would have stood with his disciples in that upper room and sang songs like this. Now, these are modern versions of this song. Jesus would have likely sang it in Hebrew then. But he would have sang songs like this. "Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever." He would have sang, "The Lord is by my side. The Lord is by my side. His hope, his strength, his peace is mine. The Lord is by my side." How about this one? "This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Can you imagine Jesus singing those words? Brother Reese asked me this week, "I wonder if Jesus had a good voice." Well, he was perfect. He had to, right? Now, Peter, about him, I'll be honest. But there's Jesus singing. Before his suffering, he's singing, giving God praise for what is to come. Can I just remind you, no matter what you're going through today, you can praise God. I know it may be tough, but God's been good to you. And even in the midst of your trial, as Jesus sang before suffering, you can find a reason to sing praise to the Lord. Job, in the midst of his trial, when he lost almost everything, he said, "The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And as we gather around this table, we remember what Christ has done for us. It gives us an infinite number of reasons to sing praise to God. And so he praised the Lord. Psalm 116 and verse 12 says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefit toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." Verse 17 says, "I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord." Now, as we conclude the text today, the last part of verse number 30 says, after they sang a hymn, he went out where? To the Mount of Olives. Next week, we're going to follow Jesus' path to a place called Gethsemane. But after they left that assembly, or as they left that assembly, he went to the Mount of Olives. Here's what I want you to understand. When Jesus left that room, he went full well knowing that he was about to suffer for our sins. When 11 of the disciples left that room, they left that room going out pondering the things that Jesus had just taught them around that table. Things they didn't fully understand at the time. But there was one person who left that room with the intention of sinfully betraying Christ. And that was Judas Iscariot. I say to you in conclusion today, every one of you will leave this room making a choice. You will either choose to worshipfully and reverentially honor the Lord and his sacrifice for you, or you will choose to leave this place and go out and do whatever sinful intention is in your heart. The choice is yours. Here is what I challenge you with in conclusion. You need to get your heart ready to reverentially partake of these elements. If there's anything in your life that is not right with the Lord, believer, today, right now at this invitation would be a great time for you to take some moments to sincerely talk to God about it. You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't know if I should partake." If you are a believer, there's nothing holding you back. You're going to have a minute to get your heart ready. And I hope you'll take time during this invitation to do that. 1 Corinthians 11 says, "But let a man examine himself before he takes of this bread and drinks of this cup." And that's what I challenge you to do. By the way, I told you I was going to tell Chuck's story. I'm sorry I didn't ask permission, brother. But it's such a great story. I've never heard of this happening. But Chuck told me his salvation testimony not too long ago. And when he was a kid, I don't know, probably about 10, 11, 12 years old, growing up in one of the local churches here, they were in a service like this getting ready to take of the Lord's Supper. And he had not yet trusted Christ as his Savior. So his mom just kind of nudged him and said, "Now, if you take that, you're going to get a tummy ache." And he didn't believe her, right? He was young. He was curious. He wanted to take the bread and the juice, and so he did. And wouldn't you know, when he went home that day, he said he had the worst tummy ache he's ever had in his life. But God used that in his young life because for the first time in his life, he really realized all this was real. All this stuff he'd learned from the time he was very young, and long story short, through that simple experience as a child, he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. Amen. And I love that story because it reminds us of the importance of this. But can I say to you, the Lord does warn us not to irreverently partake of the Lord's table. And for Christians in particular, you need to take some time during this invitation to make sure your heart is ready to truly honor the Lord as we take of these elements. The last thing I'll say is this. Some of you do not know Christ as your Savior yet. And I want to encourage you, as you've heard of what Jesus has done for you on the cross, I want to encourage you during this invitation to come, let us show you how you can know Jesus as your Savior. He died for your sins. He loves you. He's been buried and he is risen again. He's alive and he is able to save you from your sins today if you will simply trust in him as your Savior. And I hope that if God is speaking to your heart about that, that you will let us show you how you could know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior today. But I'll say this, if you aren't sure about your faith in Christ, you ought not partake. You can observe, but you ought not partake until you get it settled in your heart that you know Christ as your Savior, because this is for people who have genuinely trusted in Jesus as their Savior. And I hope that that is something God is speaking to your heart about today. So you get it settled that Christ is your Savior, you'll have a reason to partake of this table. And I hope that you're hearing that from the word of the Lord today. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. With no one looking around, I'm going to take some moments of invitation now. Last week, church, I challenged you to ask yourself the question, Lord, is it I? And during this invitation, I challenge you to once again examine your heart and make sure you're ready to truly honor the Lord as we partake of this bread and this juice that represents his broken body and shed blood for our sins. And so right now, in the stillness of this moment, I want to ask just one question before I invite you to come pray. And it may be a little intimidating for you, but I genuinely want to pray for you if God is speaking to your heart about this. So hear me out. Would there be anyone in this room that says, Pastor Bruce, as you've spoken today, I've realized that I do not know Christ as my personal Savior. I'm not sure that if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure that I've received the gift of what Jesus has done for me. God is speaking to my heart about that today. Will you please pray for me? I've got some questions about that. I just want to pray for you. You say, Pastor Bruce, that's me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Will you please pray for me about that?